From the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Men, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Maria. If you can have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12, and let's pray that God will speak to us. Lord, we thank you for giving us all good things. All good things come from you. Lord, help us to know what it means to live in response to your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "He who dies with most toys wins." I read a bumper sticker that I saw when I moved to the U.S. I think I was 13 or so. Even in my 13-year-old imagination, this sounded really stupid. "He who dies with most toys wins." I mean, really. Can you imagine somebody with their dying breath reaching out to their spouse or something and saying something like, "Can you bring me the Apple Vision Pro?" Or the phone, new computer. Oh, and then they bring it and they go, "Oh, yes, I am satisfied. I am ready to die." I mean, if there was somebody like that, that person is a fool. And these are not my words, these are Jesus' words. Verse 20, "You fool." And yet, we actually might have more in common with somebody like that than we initially think. Who among us have not daydreamt about maybe winning the lottery? Or maybe paying off the mortgage completely and not have just enough to take life easy, to eat and drink and be merry. As Darren pointed out a few weeks back, we are to guard against all kinds of greed, because greed is unlike many other sins. You know when you're lying, you know when you're committing adultery, you know when you're stealing, but greed creeps up on you. It overtakes you. You might be overtaken by greed, but not know it. We have to guard against greed, because greed is more about the attitude of our hearts than about crossing this firm line somewhere. And we have to watch out that we do not end up living like a fool. Well, what is a fool? As somebody who lives for himself, who thinks that he can control the future with the money that he has and never thinks of a judgment. And this series is about becoming a disciple. A disciple is somebody who's opposite of that, somebody who lives for others and for God, who knows that everything comes from God and lives for his kingdom. And it makes plan to thank God with the gifts that he has and lives a life with the judgment that is coming in mind. It's hard not to be a fool in this world because the world encourages us to be fools. And I think this city in Hong Kong does that particularly well. We have some of the biggest banks and malls in the world here. We're known for our markets. Each year in the new year, we say, "Gong Hei Fa Choy," right? We wish you prosperity. People come from all over the world to strike it rich here. People who are ambitious from all over the world come to Hong Kong to make it big. So we are to watch out, guard against all kinds of greed. But the problem, of course, isn't unique to Hong Kong or is new, a new problem. We see this nameless person coming to Jesus with this problem, with this obsession today. You know, what would you ask Jesus if you had 5 minutes with him? You know, if you went through all the line and you found Jesus and you are to ask him one question, what kind of question would you ask Jesus? Because this is the question that this man asks. He fights through the line. He gets to the front. He sees Jesus and he says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's thinking about this the entire time. His life is obsessed with money. And Jesus sees the problem right away. He doesn't adjudicate the problem. He doesn't go, "This is what we'll do." He goes straight to the problem. Problem is greed. He says, "Why do you want this?" Be on guard. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. And greed shows up in different ways. One way is, let's call this American greed. This greed is in buying things, in getting things incessantly. There's a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon that describes this so well. Calvin says to his tiger friend, "Getting is better than having, because when you have something, when you get something, it's new and exciting. But when you have something, you take it for granted, and it's boring." So Hobbes responds, "But everything that you get turns into something that you have." And Calvin then responds, "That's why you always need to get new things." That's why we always need to get new things. I know the feeling, and I'm sure some of you do as well. For a while, I really wanted a better TV. I was not satisfied with the TV that I had. I wanted a bigger TV, so I researched. I read all the reviews. I compared all the prices, and, you know, I hesitated for a while, and then I took the plunge of getting this new TV, and it was wonderful. It was wonderful for a few days. It was great for a few weeks. But after a few months, it's something that I had. And, you know, your mind turns to other TVs and go, "Oh, I could have maybe bought that." And you see another TV and go, "Oh, that's so great. Maybe I should have that." Again, this is the thing. And I'm not alone in this. People chase that high of getting new things. Retail therapy is real. Getting a high from buying things is real. It could be a small thing like clothes or, you know, like TV, or it could be big things like cars, houses, or apartments in better locations in Hong Kong often. Life, when we do this, what we're saying is this: life is about getting things. Life is about abundance of possessions. And we have become fools. We have become greedy. I've called that an American greed, but I mean, that infects us all, doesn't it? But then there is also a different kind of greed. I'll call this one Hong Kong greed. Often Hong Kongers who travel to the U.S. are struck by the materialism there. I mean, all the stuff that people have, people stuff their houses with all kinds of things that they don't even know that they have. They have them in garages and in all corners of their house. And we feel virtuous because we don't have as many things as them. But friends, greed can show in a different way as well, in not buying stuff, in hoarding the wealth that we have. Take a look at the greed of this man who got this unexpectedly abundant harvest. He doesn't go out on a spending spree, does he? He's sensible. He thinks he gets this crop and he goes, "What should I do with this? Actually, my barn is too small. I'm going to build a bigger barn and I'm going to put all my grain there. I'm going to just draw from it just a little bit at a time so I can live for a long time with it." I mean, he's planning for his retirement. Doesn't it seem sensible that this is the kind of thing that you should do? He sounds like a Hong Konger thinking and planning about the future. Americans struggle to save 10% of their money. I mean, if you do 10% in America, you're doing really well. Hong Kongers, I mean, we're encouraged to save 20%, 30%, 40%, and more. Well, Jesus calls him a fool nonetheless. Why? Well, this is what he called his bumper crop. Take a look. I mean, what he says, "This is my crops, my barns, my surplus gain. Everything is his. And he says to himself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat and drink and be merry. You know, the thing that this person has in common with the person who goes out and buying everything is that both are selfish. What he has, he plans to use for himself and not for others. And that's what greed is. It's not about buying things or saving things. It's about for whom do you buy? For whom do you save? Is it just for yourself? In the book, Counterfeit Gods, Pastor Tim Keller tells this story of a couple who fights, who's quarreling. The husband is complaining about the wife and says, she's so selfish, spending so much on clothes and appearance. But then the pastor told him to look deeply into his heart and says, do you see that by not spending or giving away anything, by socking every penny, you are being just as selfish? You are spending absolutely everything on your need to feel secure, to feel protected and in control. You see, by spending, by not spending the money, but having it, he's spending it for himself to feel secure and protected and in control of his future. Friends, this kind of greed, I think, is more prevalent in Hong Kong. You might not accumulate things. I mean, let's face it, there's no space for more things in our apartments. But we do think of money as mine. The things that we get as mine, and we save so that we can feel secure, protected, and in control of the future. And we're just as foolish. Friends, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A fool lives for himself, and a fool also thinks that he's in control of the future, especially when they have money. They feel self-sufficient. They feel that they can do things, live the way that they want to. Not many people actually love money because they love money. I mean, it's not like people love the smell of money or texture of money. They love money because money can buy things. It's the ultimate fungible product. You can exchange it with products like, you know, iPads and TVs and houses and things like that. But it can also buy time. It can buy access. It can buy services. It can buy even influence and power and control. It can do so many things, which is why Jesus says money is the rival to God, worshiping God. He names money, mammon, as the idol that you have to constantly compete against, because money makes us feel powerful and feel self-sufficient and in control over the world. And the rich man in this parable also thought that he had control because he got this bumper crop. He got this abundant harvest 1 year. Take a look at the internal monologue in verse 18 and on. See all the I's there. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my surplus gain. I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Money makes him feel in control over his future. No longer he doesn't have to do things he doesn't want to. He can now take his life easy and do the things that he wants to do. But it doesn't matter how much he has. It doesn't matter what he planned. It doesn't matter what he says to himself, because that very night, God says to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Friends, often the rich think that they're self-made and self-sufficient. They can create their own future. They can live their life in their own way. Only God is self-made and self-sufficient. And he is in control over all things in this world, including us, including our wealth. You know, the parable actually hints at this in verse 16. It says, the ground of the certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The ground did. You see, the rich man, he didn't do anything different. He didn't use different fertilizer, different farming method, or anything like that. But because the ground produced this abundant crop, he became wealthy, even more wealthy, right? He didn't do anything. He should have thanked God for the ground that bore this riches, but he makes no reference to God at all. He doesn't thank God. He sure doesn't plan to be rich towards God. Yeah, even Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, says this about his success. He says, "My wealth has come from a combination of living in America, some lucky genes, and compound interest. Both my children and I won what I call the ovarian lottery." He attributes his success to the ground, to the chances, to the world around him. And that's one of the reasons why Buffett and others have signed this the giving pledge to give more than 50% of their wealth. Friends, we know that we owe everything to God, don't we? There are many harder working, brilliant people stuck in poverty, not because they're not brilliant, not because they're not hardworking, but because they are in this place where this is not an option to make money. We live in a place where our gifts and talents have been used to make us wealthy in these ways. It's God who gives the ability to work. It's God who gives us the family and determines where we live and the connections that we make. God has made us wealthy. If we're well off, we owe that to God. And knowing that means being thankful. Knowing that means being rich towards God, towards what He is doing, towards His kingdom, what He is concerned about. Friends, do we plan to use the money that He has given us for His purpose? You see, trusting God for tomorrow doesn't mean that we don't plan for the future either. Christians should plan for children's education, your retirement, and all these things. This man's problem was not that he planned for the future. This man's problem was that he didn't plan to thank God in his plans. He didn't mention God. He did not consider God in his plans at all. Church, what would you do with your bumper crop? What would you do if your investment yielded this great unexpected gain? What would you do if you got an unexpected raise? Actually, I think you can think back. What did you do with the consumer vouchers, consumption vouchers? I know that many in Hong Kong, it was a lifeline. You know, people are poor and they depended on it. But if you're here, you're like me, middle class, doing fairly well. And the government gave us this money. It was an unexpected income. How did you use it? Did you thank God? Did you plan to use that money towards God's kingdom? In our survey also, we found that 40% of the people give regularly towards the work of the church, and the other 40%, the next slide please, says that they gave occasionally varying amounts, and that may be for different reasons. But let me just challenge you to say, let's not be a church where being rich towards God, giving to His kingdom and His works, towards the mission works, towards the poor here and around us, is an afterthought. No, we owe everything to God. God has given us these riches. We must plan to be rich toward Him. Let's make that our priority. A fool lives for himself. A fool thinks that he's in control, that he got the things that he got, and he can spend it however he wants. And a fool also never thinks of a future judgment. If we go back to the very beginning of this passage, we see the man is looking for a judgment about his inheritance. Remember, Jesus replied to this man, "Man, who appointed you? Who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" And if you think about it, it's a strange way of speaking. That man is just anthropos. It's a human being. I mean, he kind of says, "Human being, who has appointed me as a judge?" Jesus seems to be shy away from making a judgment, but then in the end, he makes this judgment, right? Verse 25, "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves and is not rich toward God." You see, he's not making a judgment in this particular case, But he is telling us what kind of judgment he will make for all of humankind. If you're not rich toward God like this man, this is what will happen. The things that you have will be taken away, and you will not be able to enjoy any of the good things that God has given us. If we do not live in response to what God has done and live to be rich toward him, we will be judged. We will be judged. And he's saying that we ought to live with that judgment in mind. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, was known for his generosity. And there was a moment that changed his life. As a fellow, he went to Oxford. He was elected as a fellow in Lincoln College, Oxford, where they paid him a stipend of £30 back then. And in 30 pounds back then, it was a big money, and he was able to live comfortably with that money. But there was a time that sort of changed the way that he thought about how to use money. He was, in a sermon, he talks about this, how he had just finished paying for a picture to hang in his room, and one of the chambermaids came in through the door, and it was a cold day, and he noticed that she wasn't wearing much. She had this linen gown and nothing against to protect herself against the coldness of the winter. And so he reached into his pocket, but he realized actually he had just spent all the money on the picture. He doesn't have any more money to give to her. And immediately the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with him. He asked himself, "Will the master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward, thou hast adorned thy walls with the money which might have screened this poor creature from cold?'" In 1731, Wesley recorded that that income in that year for him was £30. In expenses, I mean, £30 in income and £28 in expenses, so he gave £2 away. The next year, his income doubled. He still managed to live on £28 and gave £32 that year. The third year, his income jumped to £90, and if you're good at math, he gave away £62 living on £28 expenses. And later on, he became a celebrity preacher, right? He was known around England, around the world. And one year, he records the income of £1,400. And that year, he lived on £30, £2 more, and he gave the rest away. In 1744, Wesley wrote, "When I die, if I leave behind me £10, you and all mankind can bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber." And true to his word, when he died in 1791, he mentions money, but mentions money as money that we might find in his drawers, the miscellaneous coins around in his pockets. Friends, we all will die. And to live with that death and judgment in mind is wise. It's good and necessary things. Church, we have God the Father, loving Father, from whom all good things come. So let's not live for ourselves, taking life easy. Eating, drinking, striving to be merry. Let's live for God, who has given us his Son, his Spirit, who will give us all things. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are idol factories, and our hearts continue to wander away from you and not trust you, not see you as who you are. Lord, the only way that we can be generous as you are is if you will fill us with the vision of who you are, your generosity, your presence with us, your promise of the hope of the future. Fill our minds, fill our hearts with your goodness that we might be like you. Help us to be rich towards others and towards you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.